gather here together today. It is a beautiful day. As Darrell said, we're heading into spring. We're reminded of the way God renews nature and causes things to move from brown and you know, leaves having fallen to green and vibrant and full of life. And it's just a reminder. Not every part of the country gets that reminder. We get it here and we appreciate it. So I'm glad you're here. I don't know what your purpose is today, why you came, but it is, like Jim said in class, a time of celebration. We gather together as God's people, we open up His Word, we learn about who He is, what He has done for us, we're reminded of that, and we cannot help but celebrate. We cannot help but start to feel the joy of it and rejoice and jubilate, as one of the words that Jim mentioned. We can't help it. We have to. And God even says that in Luke chapter 15 when He's talking about the parable of the prodigal son. The son has returned, and the older son doesn't want to celebrate. He doesn't feel like it. He's saying, you know, I don't like that this guy came back, and, you know, I've been here the whole time, and I didn't get a fatted calf. Not fair. You know, and the father says, we had to celebrate because your brother has come home. My son who was lost is now found. And so celebrate with us. Sometimes God says Himself, I have to celebrate. It says heaven rejoices when someone comes back into the fold. One of those sheep that are lost is found again. God rejoices. And so it is appropriate. It's good. God calls for it. And I hope that's why you're here today. I from the singing, it sounded like, yes, that's what you were thinking. That God needs to be celebrated and His acts among us, His deeds among us are remembered and honored. So I hope you're here for that. You have an opportunity to celebrate with your brothers and sisters downstairs. You can come on down. You can eat with us, fellowship. There's plenty of food. There's a great number of people here today, but you can all come down and eat. We never run out of food. There's plenty for everybody. Just come, and you got to eat somewhere. You might as well come down and eat with the folks who are here in this room. Fellowship with brothers and sisters. I hope you will. Come on downstairs. Even if you weren't planning on it, come on down. There'll be plenty of food for you. Before we begin our lesson, let us go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we know that when You look down from where You are, and when You are among us here in this world, that it grieves You to see that the world You created lies in ruins, that there is so much about human life that is tragic, that we have brought upon ourselves, Father. And we ask, Lord, that You would restore us, that You would renew this world, that You would make it new, that You would mend it, that You would bring it back. We have not any power at all to do that, Father. We know that You do, and that You promise that You will. We pray that You would do it in our lives, You would do it in our relationships, You would do it with a relationship with You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this short series, we have been looking at really just four verbs that describe who God is by what God does. And so we looked at the God who creates, the God who created this world, who put things together, who created systems and nature and this amazing beauty that we see around us. And He was also a God who took the extra step and revealed who He was, that He spoke to human beings, that He showed love, that He showed Himself and who He was, and made that known so that we didn't simply wonder about who this God was, but He actually showed us. And then the third thing we talked about was that in this broken and disaster-filled world, this world full of pain, He is the God of comfort. Paul calls Him the God of all comfort and the Father that watches over you. And so we talked about how God brings His comfort and God allows us to experience pain but is with us through it and through the struggles and through the suffering that we undergo. And today we're going to talk about how God is the God who restores. There are a lot of verbs that I didn't get to, you know, and I think one of them that I could have done, and maybe it'll be a future series, I don't know. I don't know how well it would go over. Because I was thinking about how sometimes He's the God who gets fed up. He just gets tired of human beings, this world he created. You even go through this list. I created this world. I revealed to you who I am. I gave you my commands. I gave you, what I wanted from your life. And I even was there to help you through the difficult times. But I'm fed up. You turned your back on me so many times. And I'm fed up. I'm tired. As parents, sometimes we feel that way with our children. We get fed up. And what we do in our house is we look for ways to allow natural consequences to follow behaviors. Simply allow things to run their course. And there's going to be pain involved. That's, I think, what's happening here in Isaiah chapter 24. If you want to turn with me, you can. I'm going to be projecting the English Standard Version. Beginning in verse 9. Therefore, a curse devours the earth. This is, to give some context, through Isaiah, God is talking about how he is fed up with the whole world. And he says, I'm just going to have these things happen to the earth. I'm going to have these things happen to the world. Therefore, a curse devours the earth, and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched, and few men are left. The wine mourns. The vine languishes. All the merry-hearted sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre is stilled. No more do they drink wine with singing. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. The wasted city is broken down. Every house is shut up so that none can enter. There is an outcry in the streets for lack of wine. All joy has grown dark. The gladness of the earth is banished. Desolation is left in the city. The gates are battered into ruins. Now, when you look at that, God is fed up. And sometimes he is, and sometimes he allows things to run their course. Not stepping in and preventing tragedy, but allowing these things to roll right through. Describing a scene that happened over and over in human history. You go around and you look at places, you study civilization for a while, and you know what you're going to be studying? You're going to be studying ruins. You study human history, you will come to ruins. Because it is ruins that is left, that's all that's left when human beings and their plans run its course. Ruins are left behind. War, famine, plague, disaster. God says, sometimes I just step back. I let these things run their course in the world. The 20th century was... what a century it was. I mean, I think we needed some time even to get beyond it, just to look back and see what it was like. I can imagine some people going into the 20th century with high hopes, right? I mean, slavery officially had ended all around the developed world. Europe was no longer, practicing it. The Americas suffered through a grisly civil war in order to overcome and move past it. There must have been optimism in the air until World War I and the entangling alliances and treaties that just caused devastation to Europe. And then only a couple decades later, World War II rolls through, and again, devastation, destruction on a scale never seen across the entire world. Sounds very similar. Here in this passage, the gates are battered into ruins. We can imagine, you have the city gates, and it's probably battering rams knock down the gates. We can understand that, we can picture that, but there's so much more to this. This basically means the center of justice in a town. The place where the elders are supposed to gather. The place where you're supposed to have some authority, some sense of wisdom and direction for the city, for the town. It is battered. It is destroyed. It's in ruins. That's what God is saying through Isaiah. We can picture it. Warsaw, Poland, 1945. 85% of Warsaw was in ruins in 1945. 85%. 85% of the buildings were either destroyed or burned. And this is a city that is, it's huge. It's bigger than Pittsburgh. The Nazis attacked and drove into Poland with a disregard for human life that you and I really cannot picture. The Germans chose many groups of people that they wanted to eradicate, and the Poles were one of them. They just didn't want Polish people to exist anymore. And they rolled their tanks through. In 1944, there was an uprising against the Nazis. Let's get them out of here. The Allies are attacking in the West and in the East. Let's get this ball rolling here too. And the Nazis put it down. They bombed Warsaw over and over and over. 85% of the city looking like this. When you start to feel like human beings just continue to make progress, go back and look at pictures of Warsaw. Look at pictures of London. And you say, this wasn't very long ago. And this is rubble. Cubic tons of rubble. People walking around in a city square. They should be dancing. They should be having fun. They should be having celebration. And just as Isaiah predicted, there will be times when celebration is as far removed as you can think. Because of human sin, because of human destruction, our destructive ways. So what does God do? Leave us in ruins? He could have. I don't know what you would have done if you were God. Did you ever stop and think, what would I have done? If I had all the power in the universe, what would I have done? What would I do? Would I stick around to see what happens on this globe? Would I go start somewhere else? There's plenty of places out there. NASA tells us of new places all the time. It's not what God does. Look what he says later in that same book, Isaiah. This is chapter 58. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of cities to dwell in. God says, I don't want ruins to be your future Israel. You turn back to me and I'll start to rebuild your ruins. And that's the promise. That human beings ruin things, but God rebuilds ruins. That's what he's in the habit of doing. That's what he wants to do. That's what he likes to do, is take ruined places, rebuild them. Bring in streams and let things grow again. Let things flower and blossom where it was just scorched before. Back in Warsaw, it took them 30 years and tons of money and planning. But this is what it looks like today. I don't know if you can see that very well. Let me put a side-by-side comparison, the exact same place. Rebuilt. Restored. Like I said, it took 30 years to recover. Building bit by bit. Trying to keep the skeletons of a building from collapsing. Restoring them. Rebuilding them. So that now people can sell flowers and they can hold celebrations and they can have festivals in this town square. And joy returns, celebration returns. And God says, that is what I want from you. That is what I want for you in your lives. This is more than just rebuilding actual cities and actual ruins. You can tell from the language here. Look at Psalm 85. Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. God wants to rebuild. He wants to turn things around. This phrase, restored the fortunes of Jacob, has to do with turning away from captivity and bringing them back. That's what's being described here. You brought us back. You restored what needed to be mended and rebuilt. That's what God wants to do. Look at 1 Peter. This is for us, for Christians. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." This is a promise from God. You endure the sufferings that the church will endure, but I'll be there to restore you. I want to confirm and strengthen, establish you so that you're unshaken as a church. So that you're unshaken as a child of mine. To rebuild from the ruins. God also wants to mend broken relationships. Earl talked about this a bit last week, about how we don't have the luxury of saying, you know, I like Eric, but not so much, the folks in the back. We can't do that. Broken relationships, God wants restored, reconciled. Jeremiah talks about how the relationship between him and the people needs work, needs to be restored. "I will bring them back to this place. I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my God, and they will be my people, I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good, and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul." This is that same people. And God says, the relationship between me and you needs to be that you are my people and I am your God. And sin wrecks that. Sin tears at that. Sin causes a breach in the relationship. It causes that relationship to go ruined. C.S. Lewis talks about sin as being something that causes us to be bent, twisted. And God says, I want to straighten that out. I want to get that relationship back in order. So I'll be your God. You'll be my people. It'll be an everlasting covenant. You'll be unshaken. But you'll be able to stand firm. With first things first, you and me, as Jim said, the vertical relationship reestablished, restored. The promise given, Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm sorry, that's a repeat. "Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." That there is now peace. It has now been restored, this relationship, where there was not peace. Not on God's part, but on my part. Not because God was just so angry and frustrated with me. No. Because my sin caused a breach in the relationship. My sin ruined things. And God's the one who wants to restore it, to bring it back. And God says it's not just between me and you, but between you and others. Listen to Jesus here. Sometimes Jesus is so blunt and so clear, you wish He was less clear. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And you almost wish Jesus would say, except when they're being jerks. Or, except when it's really bad. He does not say that. He is abundantly clear here. When it comes to relationships that need mending, you mend them through forgiveness. You take that step. You take that effort. You mend that relationship because it has an effect on your relationship with the Heavenly Father. We're reminded of the parable of the man who owed just a little. And then the king forgave that. Forgiveness. We're reminded of the things that Jesus talks about all the time. You forgive much. You've been forgiven of much. So you go and you forgive as well. Remember these things. Thirdly. Oops, I'm sorry. Not thirdly. I have these guys. I come back to this story of these two women often. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. This is a photograph of them. To agree in the Lord. "Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. We don't know anything about the situation here. We don't know what caused strife between these two women. We don't know why they were disagreeing. We know that it must have been something that it wasn't like, you know, one was a reprobate or an apostate or somehow a false teacher, because Paul would have sided with one or the other. Paul's saying, no, you need to come together. You need to agree. We don't need to know the details. What we need to know is that this is what God wants from human relationships. That they be restored. They be mended. They be brought back together. I like how he says, I ask that they would agree. I entreat, I beg, I plead with them that you would agree in the Lord. Notice he doesn't say, you can just agree to disagree. That is a very common phrase today. We're just going to agree to disagree. Now, in one sense, I think that's all right, because at least it's not open hostility, right? You agree to disagree, and at least you're not fighting all the time about it. But Paul says, you need to take a step further than that. I want you to remember what you have in common. Remember that you are sisters. Remember that whatever this is that's come between you can be forgiven. This relationship can be mended. It can be rebuilt, restored. Thirdly, God can use you and wants to use you to bring restoration. Again, this is Jesus talking about us and saying, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is part of the Beatitudes. And Jesus is saying, you are blessed of God. You, life is good when you are the kind of person who mends bridges, rebuilds relationships, helps people. Notice in the passage before, when we were talking about these two, Paul's asking this true companion, or maybe Syzygius is what the text might say, help these women. There are people who need to come in and help. They need to step in and be peacemakers in situations. Sometimes God will use us to create the restoration He's after, to rebuild those bridges, to help things come back together. I have seen friendships remain so strained because of something so small. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are not getting along, and it's so minor, it's so simple. The ideal is that these relationships might be restored. Look at 2 Corinthians, where Paul is talking about this brother who has sinned. And he's sort of been ostracized. He's sort of been, set out of the fellowship. And that was appropriate. That was what he needed to come to his senses about his sin. But look what Paul says. This is chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Paul demonstrates this with his relationship with John Mark. There is bitter conflict between the two of them, to the point where Paul says, I don't want to take John Mark with me again when we go on our next missionary journey. He abandoned us. I don't want that. And he disagrees with Barnabas, and they part ways. But later in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing and he says, John Mark has been useful to me in my ministry. There's been reconciliation. Paul says, if there needs to be some time where somebody needs to re-examine their lives and realize this is serious, that the sin in their life is serious, that's fine. But the goal needs to be that eventually the group turns around and shows love again, shows support, shows forgiveness, brings comfort, because excessive sorrow can put this person in an even worse place than he is now. Maybe a side note here, when we say that God can use you to bring restoration, a side note might be that Satan can use you to bring ruin. That Satan can use you to cause the kind of destruction and ruin that he wants in the church, and in the workplace, and in the home. And the question really is, will you work for restoration as God wants you to do, being His instrument for bringing peace? Or by default, will you become one who's used of Satan to cause ruin and destruction? God is a God who restores. As I said, it's what He's in the business of doing. It's what His love brings out of Him when He looks down on ruined human beings. Not just humanity in general or civilization in general, but when He looks down on your life, when He looks down at me and sees what sin has caused, the damage, how the structure is barely hanging on, and God comes in and begins to rebuild, clearing out the rubble, putting together, building what He intended in the first place. In Warsaw, they knew that bombing was coming. They just knew that the Germans were going to react the way they did. And so, you know what they did? They started to copy down plans of all their buildings that they wanted to be preserved. And they made detailed sketches just in case the next day, because of the Blitzkrieg, their buildings would be gone. And when it was time, they pulled out those sketches. They pulled out those drawings and said, now let's get to work in rebuilding. God looks at your life and He pulls out that sketch that He made of you, of your heart, of your life. He says, I know sin has wrecked it, but that will not be the end of your story. Because I want to restore your life. I want to restore your heart, your spirit. My Son died that could be possible. So let me begin to get to work on you. Where does God need to begin to work on your heart this morning? If you want to respond, you can come forward. We're going to stand and sing, and you can come forward. Some people, as we say, come down just to get the prayers of the brothers and sisters here, the prayers of the saints. So you can come down and you can say, please pray for my family because it's in ruins. And we need God's help. And we need your prayers and your support. It may be that your life needs the first glimpse of hope from the gospel that God wants to bring to it. That God can clear out the rubble, that you could be baptized into Christ with sins removed from you, washed clean, that you can be whiter than snow because there's power in the blood, as the song said that we sang. That can be yours today. You can begin the road, the walk on the road that leads to restoration and new life. You could begin that today. So that invitation is for anyone who needs to come forward as we stand and sing.